So in my day job, I do probably 80 public speaking engagements throughout the year. Kind of a normal deal. I can do those in my sleep. But when I'm asked to do this, that's a whole different level of pressure. This is serious stuff. And it's even more pressure today because my parents are here from Greeley. Back about 50 years ago, the youth group in my church in Rosa, New Mexico, was here with he and his wife, Charles and Ruth Ann Goza. And then I have friends from North Platte, Nebraska, that are here. So a lot of pressure today, but we can handle it. So I have a title of my lesson today is Earning God's Favor or But Now. So does anybody have a problem with earning God's favor? Can I earn God's favor? I really can't earn God's favor, right? So we're going to go through the second title of But Now. But before we get there, let's see if I can make this electronic stuff work. Said, we'll see if we can make this electronic stuff work. There we go. How do I get right with God? If I can't earn God's favor, how can I get right with God? Well, Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible, and Job asked that very question, how do I get right with God? But how can a man be in the right before God? If one wished to dispute with him, he cannot answer him once in 1,000 times. Wise in heart and mighty in strength, who has defied him without harm? Now, you know, we rehearse this before service, and it worked every time. Would you go to the next one, Linda? It is God who removes the mountains. They know not how. When he overturns them in his anger, who shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble? Who commands the sun not to shine and sets a seal upon the stars? Who alone stretches out the heavens and tramples down the waves of the sea? Who makes the Bear, Orion, and the Pleiades and the chambers of the south? Any hunters in the room? Every fall, which constellation shows up for us hunters? Orion, southwest sky. God put it there just for us hunters, I think. Next one. Next slide, please. Who does great things, unfathomable, and wondrous works without numbers? Were he to pass by me, I would not see him. Were he to move past me, I would not perceive him. Were he to snatch away, who could restrain him? Who could say to him, what are you doing? God will not turn back his anger. Beneath him crouch the helpers of Rahab. How then can I answer him and choose my words before him? For though I were right, I could not answer. I would have to implore the mercy of my judge. If I called and he answered me, I cannot believe that he was listening to my voice. For he bruises me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not allow me to get my breath, but saturates me with bitterness. If it is a matter of power, behold, he is the strong one. And if it is a matter of justice, who can summon him? Though I am righteous, my mouth will condemn me. Though I am guiltless, he will declare me guilty. Sounds pretty bleak, doesn't it? Folks, it sounds just like the first three chapters of Romans that we've been studying. We're all sinners. There's nothing I can do to earn God's favor. Go to the next one. Micah 6:7 says, with what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the Lord on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? What's the answer? The answer is in Hebrews 10:4. For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. Next slide. So before the cross, on the other side of the cross, there were millions of lambs, rams, calves, unblemished, that were slaughtered to satisfy God. Did they satisfy God? They didn't satisfy God. So why did God institute amongst his people this animal sacrifice? What was the purpose? The purpose was they were a picture of what was to come with Christ on the cross. Do animals sin? Animals can't sin. So you would pick the unblemished lamb in the flock of animals that can't sin, and you would sacrifice an animal. They would shed their blood, which is a picture of what Christ did on the cross for us, but we can't do it for ourselves. Matter of fact, in Scripture, who was the first person who first killed the first animal? Who did that? God did. When did he do that? In the garden. Adam and Eve had sinned. They're naked. They're leaving the garden, kicked out of the garden. God slaughtered animals, skinned those animals, and covered Adam and Eve with skins. What was that a picture of? It's a picture of the cross. Why did Cain kill Abel? Because Cain's sacrifice was what? Fruit of the ground. What was Abel's sacrifice? Blood sacrifice. Cain was jealous of Abel. Folks, every time we eat meat, it reminds us that something had to die to give us life. Every time we see on the other side of the cross an animal sacrifice, it was a picture of what God, Christ, would do on the cross. So what do we do on this side of the cross that gives us a picture of what Christ did for us? We're going to do it this morning. What do? We do communion. The bread and the blood is a picture of what Christ did for us. What is baptism but a picture of what Christ did for us on the cross? Next verse. This is the last part of that verse in Micah. Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? So Micah was written around 750 B.C. Very common in many of the pagan religions to sacrifice their children to try to please this God whose wrath they were worried about. Very common to sacrifice your children. So in our enlightened age of 2018, we wouldn't do anything like that, would we? We wouldn't sacrifice our children, would we? Or would we? We do, don't we? Since 1973, about 60 million of them. Folks, when you're taught from day one that evolution is true, and with enough time and chance, everything we see can occur without God, and there's no God in your life, who becomes the God of your life? You do. You become your own God. And if you have an unplanned pregnancy or an inconvenient pregnancy, what's the big deal about getting rid of that unborn child? Because you're your own God, and what this life is all there is. This thing called Christianity is serious for eternal life. It's also serious for the culture we live in. It's a serious deal. You seen the movie Gosnell? Colin and I went and saw that a couple weeks ago, and it's amazing that you get done with the film and run all the credits and nobody moves. It's absolutely silent. It's that thing called abortion. It's just right there. Can't leave. Can't move. I had not thought about going down this rabbit trail, but when I read the last part of Micah, I'm not sorry. We need to come face to face with this aspect of our culture that's so, so bad. Next slide, Linda. So as I said earlier, Romans has done nothing but paint a dreary picture of our future. We can't earn our salvation. We're all sinners. Nothing saves us. That is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Next slide. Romans 3:19 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed. Folks, we don't have a defense. our mouths are closed. God is such a righteous judge, such a holy God, that he can't overlook our sin. He can't. And all the world should become accountable to God. Next slide. Romans 3:20 says, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Folks, the law teaches us that we can't keep it. That's what it's a tutor. It's one of the best tutors we have. We can't keep it. I can't be my own savior. I need a savior because the law teaches me I can't save myself. My righteousness never approaches that of God. So there's no way I can get right with God on my own. But now. Next slide. But now. Wow. This is an amazing change in direction in the book of Romans. I'm going from I'm eternally damned to but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That means this is the same gospel that was taught in the Old Testament. Here it is in the form of Jesus Christ. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. So now, apart from the law, there is a means by which I can earn God's grace through the man Jesus Christ because of his death on the cross. What does it mean that when it says there is no distinction? It means it doesn't matter if you're a Jew, a Gentile, a slave or a master, educated, uneducated, male or female. It doesn't matter, next slide, because all of us have sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. There's no magical people group that's immune from this. The Jews thought they were, but they were not. They're just as guilty as everyone else. Being justified, we are declared righteous as a gift by his grace through the redemption. What's the word redemption mean? It's a ransom payment. Jesus on the cross paid a ransom so that God could look through our sins and see us as being declared righteous. Through the blood of Christ, God looks through that veil of blood and he sees us and he declares us righteous. That's what it means to be justified. We're declared righteous because of the ransom Christ paid on the cross. Next slide. Paul said the same thing in Ephesians 2. For by grace, not by works, by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift. It's the ransom gift from Christ. It's not a result of my works so that no one can boast. Who do I boast in? I boast in what Christ did for me. I can't boast about anything I do. Whatever talents I may have, it's all a gift. My salvation is a gift. My faith is a gift. I can't boast about anything. Matter of fact, I can boast in my weakness because then God can strengthen me through my weakness. Next slide. This is a really interesting verse in 1 John. It says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, when you read this scripture or you say this to someone who believes that you earn your salvation, or all the other religions of the world that teach that you can earn your salvation, when you tell that to people that I know I'm going to heaven, they think, how arrogant of you to believe that you're going to go to heaven. But if you think about it, that's really not that radical, because if you believe you have to earn your salvation, I have to earn it, well, then I can lose it. I mean, I can earn $1 million on my own works, and I can screw up and lose $1 million if it's all on my own. But if it's not on my own, and it's a gift from God through the work of Jesus Christ, I can know that because it's not my works. Next slide. So how do I know? How do I know that I've been saved? Okay? There's a really interesting verse in 2 Corinthians. It goes, test yourselves. Test? Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? So here I have the word test in this sentence. Two times. What's the test? It gets even worse. Next slide. talk to Terry Cummings, you say, Terry, what's the most scary verse in Scripture? Terry Cummings would say Matthew 7:21-23. Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Next slide. Many who say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Didn't we do all those things? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Those are scary verses. I'm promised that I can know that I have eternal life. Then I read these. So how do I know if I have eternal life? Thank God for the next slide. Therefore, if anyone was in Christ, he is what? What are you when you're in Christ? You are a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have come new. You are a new person. Everything's changed. Everything's changed. And that's how you examine yourself. Am I the same after I said I believed in Christ as before? Has nothing changed? There's a really interesting verse in 2 Chronicles. So the background of this is David, king of Israel, living in this mansion of cedar, looked at the Ark of the Covenant that was in a tent. He says, God, I'm living in cedar palace, and you're in a tent. I need to make you a temple suitable to glorify you. And God didn't allow him to do it. He says, your offspring will do that. So here I have in 2 Chronicles 6, this is Solomon talking. He said, the Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Does you did well sound a lot like well done, good and faithful servant? Folks, this Christianity thing is a heart thing. Even though David was not able to accomplish what he desired to do for God, because it was in his heart, you did well. I have children. You have children that maybe are not following God's way, and your prayer is that they will eventually turn around. Whether they do or not, you did well because that's your heart. Christianity is a heart action first, and your whole life changes after that. Next slide. John Calvin says, Christ justifies no one if he is not at the same time sanctified. Charles Spurgeon says, salvation would be sadly incomplete if it did not deal with your ruined estate. We become a new creature. We want to be purified as well as pardoned. Justification without sanctification would not be salvation at all. It's a complete life change. That's your test. Next slide. So Christ died for us. He paid the penalty for us. He ransomed us on the cross. Who else did he die for? Let's go to the next slide. This is the last part of our verse today. Romans 3:25. Whom God displayed publicly, publicly was on the cross, as a, this is a big word, propitiation. Means it satisfied God's wrath. That's all that word means. Christ's blood satisfied God's wrath. The blood of all those millions of animals, every week they did it, never satisfied until the cross, and that the cross once and for all satisfied God's wrath. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, God's righteousness, because in the forbearance, what's that word forbearance mean? He delayed, he held back. In the forbearance of God, he passed over sins previously committed. Who sinned previously and God passed over their sins? Every believer on the other side of the cross. Every believer on the other side of the cross. Next slide. Genesis 15:6. It says, then he believed the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. There's a lot of he's in there. Let's go to the next slide. Then he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, God, reckoned to him as righteousness. All the believers in the Old Testament believed in God, and God reckoned it to them as righteousness. This is before the cross. What paid Abraham's sin debt? What paid it? Go to the next slide. Psalm 78:38 says, "But he, God, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. And often he restrained forbearance. He held back his anger and did not arouse all his wrath." I've often wondered, you have believers before the cross. How were they believers? What paid their sin debt? God in the future knew that would be paid by the blood of Christ on the cross. Next slide. Romans 3:26. Anyone have their Bible open? Romans 3:25? Read Romans 3:25 so we get caught up to where this verse starts. What does Romans 3:25 say? Be brave. Speak up. Previous committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness in the present time. So if God is a righteous God, and he demands justice, what about all those people before the cross that he overlooked those sins? Christ died on the cross to prove that God was a righteous judge because his death on the cross took care of sins before the cross as well as our sins that occurred after the cross. So that he, God the Father, would be just and the justifier, the one that declares us righteous, of the one who has faith in Christ. Isn't that amazing that God would overlook sins before the cross because he's a gracious God, yet he still has to be satisfied? His wrath still has to be taken care of for the demonstration of his righteousness at the present time so that he would be just. He's a just God. He didn't forget about those sins earlier. Christ paid it on the cross, and the just by the one who has faith in Jesus Christ after the cross. Next slide. Therefore, Christ died for God so he could demonstrate God's righteousness. God wasn't some capricious God that said, your sin has to be taken care of and forget about the ones before the cross. Next slide. So we have a divine dilemma here. So let me read something from a Dallas Theological Seminary piece of a book that I use as a scripture reference. So how was God to satisfy his own righteousness and at the same time take care of all his demands against us sinners? And at the same time, how was he to demonstrate his grace, love, and mercy to restore us rebellious, sinful people to himself? How was he to do that? How does he take care of justice on one hand and mercy and grace on the other? How was he to do that? Well, the solution was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God's own Son, and the acceptance by faith in Christ of each of us sinners. Christ's death vindicated God's own righteousness because our sins were paid in full by Christ's death on the cross and allows God to declare every one of us righteous, justified, because of what Christ did on the cross. That's the gospel, folks. That's what's different about Christianity and every other world religion and many denominations than Christianity. It's Christ's work. There's nothing we can do to earn it. Once I accept Christ, my life changes, but my works thereafter are based on what Christ did. They don't earn my salvation. They're a result of a changed heart. Next slide. This is what John MacArthur had to say about these verses. He said, God had Christ to die first and foremost that the world might see that his, God's holiness and his righteousness and his justice were never set aside. They were never set aside for the Old Testament believers. Even if it meant that he had to get in a human body and come down and pay the penalty himself, he cannot pass by his justice, and so he is just. At the same time, he is a justifier of those that believe in Jesus. Isn't this miracle of the Trinity amazing? Where God paid the penalty himself through his son, Jesus Christ. So therefore, he is just, the penalty's paid, And he can justify us believers simply through our belief in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Next slide. So when folks tell us that we have to earn our salvation, it makes a mockery of what Christ did on the cross. It makes a mockery of it. It takes away from the work that he did, the pain that he suffered, once and for all for all of us. Once and for all for all of us. Next slide. One of my favorite hymns was When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. The lyrics are really amazing. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and I pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, all of nature, if it was all mine, that would be a present for God far too small. Love so amazing, so divine. What does it demand? It demands my whole life, all my soul, everything I have. That's what it demands. That's the gospel. And the people said, amen. So, Lord, prayer. Dear God, we thank you for button out. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the pain and suffering he went through just for us. Just for us and all that believe in him, before the cross and after the cross. Thank you for this message. Thank you for the teachings you've given us in your Bible. Thanks for opening our hearts and our minds, that we might know the gospel, that we might share it with those around us. Lord, we thank you for your son, Jesus, for this chance to come and worship you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.